mic.
Okay, tonight's reading is taken from James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12. Patience in suffering. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord.
So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Opie. Thank you for Tosin and the family. And Lord, we just really pray for Opie now that you would anoint him with what you want us to hear as he unpacks this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Good evening, everyone. And it's really great to be back here at the 6 p.m. service. Tonight, we're going to turn our attention as we return to our journey through the book of James. We've been doing a series in church for the last few weeks, and I think rightly and necessarily, we took a bit of a break last week from this study at the 6 p.m. to really focus on some of the things happening in the Ukraine. I think that was right to do so. So tonight we will return back to that study, but to help us kind of reorientate ourselves before we proceed, I think it might be worth, hopefully helpful, just to do a quick recap, some scene setting in terms of where we are so we can then pick up from there. The book of James was written to early believers, Jewish people, who mostly were fleeing persecution. And most of them were actually in exile in other places. And so they were people who had fled their homeland largely due to persecution for their faith. And so I think the book of James is concerned with two primary things. Well, firstly, sensibly, James wants to encourage his readers, people who had been displaced from their homeland, many of whom it would appear were actually still suffering persecution where they were. These people would have been waiting for a time, longing for a time when they could go back and return home. And so the first concern that James had was really to encourage them to hold on, to endure, and to not give up on their faith. So, for example, we see how James begins his letter in James chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He says this, James, a slave of God, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Consider it a great joy when you experience trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And this theme of endurance is one that we see James return to time and time again. Secondly, James wants to stress that genuine faith must impact on the reader's lives, the way they live their lives, both in community with one another, but also privately and individually. And so in chapters 2, 3, and 4, we see James address a myriad of things. He talks about edifying language. He talks about humility. He talks about treating each other with respect. So he addresses this range of spiritual, moral, and practical issues. And so when we get to chapter 5, those two themes remain. On the one hand, endurance, hold on. Things are tough, but hold on. And on the second hand, while you're holding on, we need to have a living faith. So chapter 5 follows this motif. So in James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6, which Max preached on a couple of weeks ago, I would strongly recommend listening to that if you haven't. James begins by rebuking those who have wealth and power and who are using that wealth and power to oppress the poor and the weak. And so when we pick up from verse 7 tonight, James turns his attention to those people who are suffering the consequences of displacement and oppression. Let me read to you how he begins. Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient until it receives the early and late rains. Unfortunately, you see, we don't need to look too far in our world at this time in order to see the tragedies that result when those with power feel that they can impose themselves and prey on those weaker than them. The horrors of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia are beamed on our screens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The newspapers are full of them, and they dominate the conversation, certainly here in this country and certainly across much of Europe. But that's not all. The abduction of young schoolgirls in Nigeria, the persecution of the Uyghur Muslims, the untold number of people subjected to human and sex trafficking right here in Europe, and even very much here on our own shores. And while all of these big things cause us to concern, actually, at the personal level, the challenges remain, of course. Physical and cyberbullying are at epidemic levels in our country. Young school children subjected to severe bullying. And despite being more connected than ever before, we seem to be undergoing a loneliness crisis, a mental health crisis, and sadly, a crisis of suicides. Over the past couple of years, 2 years, many of us, perhaps all of us, have been reeling from the impacts of COVID-19 and all that that has brought with it. Likewise, from this sense of an impending environmental catastrophe. So perhaps some of you, like me, might be feeling occasionally punched drunk from the numerous challenges confronting us today. Well, James, in his letter, speaks to his earliest readers, and through the pages of that letter speaks to us today. He speaks into our situation, and he says these words, "Brothers and sisters, be patient." See, when I first read this and as I thought about it, I asked myself the question, well, what good really is patience to those on whom bombs are raining day and night? What good is patience to those who have received a terminal diagnosis because their own bodies have turned against them? What good is patience to those who have no idea when or if they will ever escape the clutches of the oppressors that subjugate them? Well, you see, it is important, actually, to know the kind of patience that James talks about. In James chapter 5, verse 7, James gives us the example. The illustration he chooses is really interesting. He chooses the illustration of a farmer. And he says, be patient like a farmer. Well, what does that mean? Well, farmers are people who have to wait for a harvest. But they only wait for the harvest because they have done everything they need to do and therefore wait for the logical outcomes, the blessing of God on the efforts that they themselves have made. Perhaps the words of Paul might be useful here. Paul says these words, Paul has planted, Apollos has watered, but God gives the increase. You see, the kind of patience James is recommending is an active patience, not a passive one. Patience, in James's understanding, is quite different from surrender. So we watch and we hear of the heroic efforts of Ukrainian soldiers and of ordinary citizens who are doing what they can to keep their country out of the clutches of the invading force. And you and I must be compelled to ask ourselves the question, what are we doing to break the shackles of oppression that we see around us today? Have we done anything to help ourselves or others? James points us to the farmer. Please permit me to speak a little bit personally. To the person who's struggling with an alcohol addiction, or with an addiction to gambling or pornography, or self-harm, or whatever else, to the person who's struggling from domestic violence, look at the farmer. Sow a seed or two today towards throwing off those shackles. Perhaps that might simply mean finding one person to talk to. Do something, however small. But of course, patience is not easy. Sometimes waiting feels like the hardest thing of all. I'm reminded of a story I heard some time ago. I don't remember it too well, and whether it is true or not, I don't know. But the story is of a pilot who, mid-flight, his aircraft developed some problems. And as he's struggling to regain control, he begins to radio for help. And he presses and he radios and he asks for help. He radios the first airport and says, can I get some help? Can I get some help? He doesn't get an answer, and so he radios the next one and doesn't get an answer. And then he radios the next one and he doesn't get an answer. And all the while, the plane is careening out of control towards inevitable disaster. Unfortunately, what he didn't realize was that every time he radioed, the other side received the message and tried to speak back. But because of the terror of the moment, he didn't wait long enough to get a response. James realizes that, like that pilot, a few seconds might seem like a lifetime when your life depends on it. And waiting is difficult because of the uncertainty. Maybe God will answer. Maybe he will not. James knows that. So listen to his words. He says in verse 8, you must be patient. Strengthen your hearts. Patience, dear friends, requires a strengthening of our hearts. Perhaps you are feeling weary from a long wait. And if I could speak to a soldier in Ukraine today, or if I could speak with someone in Russia who's oppressed by a totalitarian government, who's unable to speak freely, if I could speak with some of those who've come out to protest and have been thrown in prison, if I could speak to those who have received a terminal diagnosis or a difficult one, if I could whisper to the person mourning the loss of a loved one, I would read them these words of a song by Mission House, which I read to you tonight. Hear all you children of heaven's promise, shivering under the clouds of gloom. Hear all of you wondering where your God is. Jesus tonight weeps with you. Take heart. Take heart. He has overcome the world. Take heart. Take heart. He has overcome the world. Hear, all you weary, trouble's companion, praying to find a peace unknown, where sorrow's river has hollowed a canyon, the wounded healer's waters flow. Take heart. Take heart. He has overcome the world. Friends, we are called to an active patience, a patience which does what it can and trusts God for what it cannot do. We are called to wait and to wait well, to take heart, trusting in the God who is able to heal the sick and the God who is able to raise the dead. As James puts it, the God of the spring rains and the God of the autumn rains. Other versions call it the God of the early rains and the God of the late rains. Perhaps your rain is not an early one, but take heart. But James does not end the story there, you see. Here again, he pivots to the other thing that's always constantly on his mind as he writes this letter. In the passage that we read, James finishes with these words, "Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no." This, you see, returns to the other thing on James's mind, this living faith. It is a call to a purity of life, a consistency between proclamation and action. James constantly forces us to answer the question, because while we wait for deliverance from the evil that is out there, James keeps bringing us back and he keeps saying to us, what about the evil on the inside here? What of those areas where you and I might be the oppressors of ourselves or others? James says, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Francis Schaeffer, in his book, Death in the City, provides this illustration. Imagine that as each child is born into the world, there is a recording device placed around his or her neck, which is activated every time a moral decision needs to be made. In fact, imagine you are wearing one of those devices right now. And throughout one's life, this device records every real moral decision that we make. And finally, when each person dies, the contents of the recordings form the basics of how they are judged. Each moral decision flashes past at the end, and then God looks directly at you and me and he says, on the basis of your own words, have you kept these standards? In other words, have you and I become collaborators in the oppression too? The condition of the human soul is such that we need redemption from the power of sin. Sin enslaves and devastates, and only God can provide the remedy. Our time is far spent, but I just wanted to share a couple of final thoughts. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, who himself struggled with a life of sexual sin, and had his life transformed with Christ, when he encountered Christ, said these words. He said, if we knew what the surpassing pleasure of righteousness is, we would shun evil and choose that which is righteous. What is he saying here? I believe Augustine is saying that we choose the wrong because we do not know the beauty of the right. The implications are remarkable. God is able to change not just what we do, but what we want to do. I'd like to invite the band up now. and ask the question, how does God do this? Well, I believe he does it through the cross. For on it, Jesus stretches his hands out and he takes our sins upon himself. He defeats it roundly and then sends his Holy Spirit into your heart and mine. And by his Spirit, he gives us the power to stand fast, to endure the oppression, to wait and to wait well, to take heart. And he also gives us the strength to live right. May I invite you to pray with me tonight. Dear Lord, we just pray that you will give us strength in our times of trial to wait well and to trust you. Amen.